Sheesh, I have to remember for the month to get up here quicker. That's a real quick little bumper this month. Dan, thank you so much for sharing your experience and your trip with us. It is, Levi was sitting back here saying, a beautiful country. It is. I've never been to the Dominican, but I've been to the next door neighbor, Haiti, several times. And many people think when they think of Haiti or a place like that, that it's just a big old trash dump. It's anything but. It is just a beautiful, beautiful land. And so thanks for sharing your experience with us. And as we think about that, we remember the mission that we have here. If you think about it, one of our very own, Jessica Scott, is taking off. I believe it's tomorrow, I think, sometime early in the morning. She's taking off to head to Aurora, Illinois, to go to their headquarters, or one of their headquarters, for their Operation Christmas Child. And I just wanted to say thanks on her behalf for all of you who were able to participate and chose to participate in Operation Christmas Child this year. It was kind of a happy little mistake. We kind of laughed about it after the fact. So I had just gotten back, and like the first Sunday I was back, like you were just starting Operation Christmas Child, and I was like, oh, that's really neat. I guess they must have decided to do that. And I got in the office the next day, and they're like, and Brenda goes, how did Operation Christmas Child come around, Ryan? I go, I don't know. I've been gone for a month. How would I know? And Levi's like, well, I thought that you told me to go get boxes. And I was like, no, I didn't tell you to go get boxes. So it turned out really fantastic anyways. And we really said that, hey, you know, we really feel good about how that happened and how it went, that we would really love to look into that next year and expand it and do some different things. We would love to encourage you guys to get involved in that earlier next year and really get some momentum, and maybe even next year you too can go to a headquarters site and to see the Operation Christmas Child in the macro form, the big form. I'm sure it's kind of crazy to see all of those gifts and all those presents going through. So thank you. Also, thank you to those who have chosen to participate in Undercover Christmas. We had about 20 plus names that were like gobbled up like that last week. And so a lot of people were like, are there any more names? And we're like, I'm sorry, there aren't any more names. And so that's why we have the opportunity for you to give board games for DCS this year as well too. So thank you. Presents have already started coming in. Plenty of board games out there already, but if you have not and you want to take part in that, we still need a few more board games. And if you get those back by next Sunday, that would be great so that we could make sure that those get to families in our community here in Fayette County. With all of that being said, we are entering into the Christmas season. Obviously, it looks beautiful around here, doesn't it? Oh, fantastic. A big thanks to Brenda and to Diane Kelly and to Bea and to Linda, who came in and worked really hard this week to put this place together and make it look really beautiful. And to Levi as well. Levi did some great work as well, too. He wouldn't want me to say that because he's really bashful and shy. But Levi did some really great stuff up here as well, too. So thank you guys for making this place look beautiful. We are in the Christmas season, and we are going to take some time this month to look at the Christmas story, because why wouldn't we if it is Christmas? But we're going to do it a little bit of a different way this year. We're going to look at the characters of Christmas. And I was telling my Bible study group this morning, I said, you would think that we're going to talk about what angels and shepherds and Mary and all that. We're going to take a look at it in a different way. We're going to look at some of the what I call underappreciated characters of the Christmas story and Christmas through their eyes. And so today we are going to start with the character of Joseph of Nazareth. And I told Levi about Thursday, I was doing my sermon and I was like, oh man, I was like, I wish I would have put a different order to this, because next week we talk about Zechariah and Elizabeth. And really, because I'm kind of OCD, like that would have been the good order to do it, like to talk about them and John the Baptist and then talk about Joseph. But I was like, it's Thursday, I can't switch track now, I just gotta go for this. So I assure you it will not make that much of a difference. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this week studying a character who, unfortunately, Joseph is often looked like as kind of the honorable mention. You know that award, right? You know, like, you're the honorable mention. Or what's it like if you're in a beauty contest, like Miss Congeniality? Like, you're like, I don't know really what to do, but we're going to give you an award here. Joseph is kind of like Miss Congeniality, honorable mention in the sporting world or in the academic world or the beauty pageant world, if you will. He was there at the Christmas story. We know that. All right, we're going to read about that here in just a minute. But he really wasn't pulling the weight like all the big dogs, right? Like Mary, and like the wise men and like the shepherds. He's just kind of a forgotten figure in the story. But when you study, and we had a little chance this morning in Bible study to kind of rev our engines up as it has to do with Joseph, you study the story of Joseph of Nazareth, you learn that he is anything but what you would call your average Joe. Do you see what I did there? Average Joe, because his name's Joseph. Okay. He's not. He is no ordinary average Joe. While he's certainly not the star of the show, and for right reasons, the star of the show is one person in the Christmas story. It's all about Jesus. His involvement in raising Jesus and the life that he modeled for Jesus and his children is nothing short of remarkable and foundational. And that's really important. I want to not gloss over that, because we're going to find out today as we talk about Joseph that he had, I believe, a really massive impact on Jesus. But we have to remember that Jesus also had like other brothers and sisters, right? And one of those brothers and sisters is none other than somebody else who is very important in the church, and his name is what? James. I'm going to show you something this morning about James that shows me that not only did Joseph have a really big impact on Jesus, but he did on James as well, and it comes out in their ministry. And here's the thing that's fascinating about Joseph. He never says the first word in Scripture. Nothing. You get nothing from Joseph's mouth in Scripture, but his legacy that he leaves speaks a really loud word, a better word. As it's played out in the lives of his family and specifically his adopted son, Jesus. You know, when we think of the message of Christmas, when we think of the messengers of Christmas, the angels, we often forget that the angels came not just that's unique and very distinct, guys. And yet we often treat Joseph as a cast-off. And guys, as I said, he is anything but a cast-off or a reject or an honorable mention. And what we often do when we read Scripture and we come across someone like Joseph and we just don't really know what to do with him, we concentrate almost exclusively on what we don't know or what we don't believe about Joseph. And this morning what I really want to do is I want to look at what we do know about this simple, humble, faithful servant of God. And that's really some great words to describe who Joseph is. And you're going to find that as we talk this morning through his story. And although Joseph was not the biological or birth father of Jesus, he was acknowledged as and he was tasked with being a very powerful and a very influential father figure in Jesus' life. You know, beyond the mere mention of his being present in Jesus' life, it's clear that he rubbed off on the Messiah. It's no small sign that both Matthew and Luke trace the royal, covenantal, legal line of Jesus through none other than Joseph. And here's what I notice as we start this morning, I want you to really kind of lock into, is that Jesus didn't share Joseph's DNA, but Jesus did pick up Joseph's tendencies and his character traits, no doubt. What were the tendencies and what were the traits of Joseph? And we pick up our story this morning and we find out some of those tendencies and traits in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For those of you in Bible study, here we go. We're going to read it again. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. There he is. He shows up in verse 18. He actually shows up before that in verse 16. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. Hold on to that. That's a really important description of who Jesus is. He was a righteous man, and he didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Now, there's more in that verse than we often give credit for, and we're really going to talk about this concept of what it meant and what Joseph had to take on to be able to be a righteous man and not to disgrace Mary in this moment. Verse 20, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." And when Joseph woke up, catch this, we would read over this almost every single time, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus, which I think actually is connected with what's in verse 24 there, that Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He stayed with Mary, and he very simply named him Jesus. Now, again, we read a lot of that, and you're like, yeah, Ryan, I've heard that before. That's what we hear every Christmas time, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. But what we usually do is we focus on the more glamorous big parts of Matthew 1, 18 through 25, the prophecy and Emmanuel, and rightly so. We should focus on those things. And although we don't, and I believe if Joseph were standing here, he'd be like, don't talk about me, please, because that's the kind of man Joseph was. But there's something under the surface in Joseph, in his behavior, in his character, in his integrity that I think is well worth our time this morning to talk about. You see, Joseph was, by all accounts, just a quiet man in a remote village. He was a young Jewish man with an extraordinary destiny that he didn't know about until this moment. I mean, guys, his life could probably not have been more normal. He was intending to be married to a young girl, Mary, by all accounts. Both of them were very happy with this arrangement. And they expected to have a completely ordinary, quiet, if you will, boring life. Oh boy, were they in for a surprise. But here is a moment where things begin to go sideways immediately. When the expected and the planned don't always go as scheduled. Probably every single one of us, I'm not going to say probably, every single one of us in here know exactly what that feels like, right? Because all of us have so many things in our lives planned out to a T. This is what's going to happen. This is how I expect it to go. And you know what happens every single time, right? Things get knocked sideways. And the question really is in our life, the question is in Joseph's life here, Matthew 1, what's going to happen when things don't go as planned? And things could have gone very differently, honestly, guys. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But Joseph says, guess what? Mary becomes pregnant by, honestly, very mysterious means. If we're just looking this the story on the surface of things, and Joseph knows one thing, one very important thing, it ain't mine. So you can imagine right off the bat, this is going to cause some issues, some confusion, some hurt, some all kinds of emotions going on here. Guys, we've read, we have heard, we have rehearsed the Christmas story, this part of it, more times than any of us can probably count, but I want us to really play this scenario out this morning and try to grasp the enormity and the insanity of this unplanned, unscheduled, unlikely scenario. And right off the bat, we are not given any indication of how Joseph happened to discover. That's the word that's actually used here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says in my translation that she became pregnant. In many translations, it will say that it was discovered that she was pregnant, or that she was found to be pregnant, or in our good old KJV, that she was found with child. Now, we would read that and we're like, okay, that sounds pretty natural. She's pregnant. No, there's a bigger thing at play here in this word discovered or found or she became pregnant. It's a very awkward and difficult situation and conversation. Joseph didn't have the benefit of the blessing of the angelic visit yet. And so we can't chalk it up to that Joseph just knows because the angel has told him so. All he had was the word of his fiance, his bride-to-be, whose relationship with Joseph is actually a bit of a mystery, if we're really honest. Well, some believe, and I think they are right in this, that these two could have and probably knew each other since childhood. It's not very far-fetched. Nazareth was a little hamlet, a little town. Everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew everybody's business. And certainly their families had a long-standing relationship. There's also the likelihood of a considerable age difference between these two. And add to that the fact that in their betrothal period, which is where they're at here in Matthew chapter 1, they could have spent a considerable amount of time apart with very little contact. In the betrothal period, there was up to a year's worth of time where the groom-to-be and the bride-to-be spent time apart as the groom-to-be prepared a place for them to live after their marriage. Not to mention the fact that, don't forget this part of the story. This is what we sometimes don't do, is we don't sync up all the parts of the story. We just remember one part of the story. Remember before this even happens, what happens in Luke chapter 1? Mary is visited by an angel, isn't she? So the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and in His power you'll become pregnant. Try that on for a size as a teenage girl. And then what does she do almost immediately after that? She goes to visit someone, doesn't she? Who? Elizabeth. And it says she stays with Elizabeth how many months? Three. 3 months, at which time she shows back up in Nazareth at least 3 months pregnant with a story that she went to, ready for it, visit her cousin. Are you getting this, by the way? Like, imagine that you as a guy are Joseph, and your bride-to-be is coming back, and she's like, it's all right, it's fine. It was the Holy Spirit, and I was with my cousin. Oh, sure you were. Guys, the possible shock and shame and outrage is understated in Scripture, frankly. But it isn't a far leap to imagine all of the emotions running through Joseph when Mary tells him that she is with child, discovered to be with child. He says, are you serious? How could you do this to me? What do you mean pregnant by the Spirit and still a virgin? It's impossible. Mary, who did this? What's his name and where is that good for nothing? See, we don't usually think about that side of things. Like, everything was just really pristine and all the situation. And Joseph was like, it's all right, Mary. It'll be okay. It's going to be Jesus. No, none of that stuff. We take all the emotions out of the situation. Guys, we have the benefit of thousands of years of hindsight and pondering. But in the moment, Joseph couldn't possibly contemplate his next move and what God was going to possibly do in such a mixed up, messed up situation. Guys, what happens when things don't go according to plan? Because things are not going to according to plan in this story. One commentator remarking on the breaking of a betrothal, because that's one of the options that Joseph has. He's like, I cannot marry this lady. I've got to break this engagement. One commentator says that doing that was considered worse than breaking a business contract, which was an abomination in first century Palestine, by the way. To break a business contract, to go back on your word, was an abomination. And to think that the breaking a betrothal, breaking an engagement, was worse than that. I mean, how could God be working in an unspeakable situation through an inconsequential couple, and specifically an unremarkable man like Joseph? I mean, consider the feelings and emotions going through Joseph at this point. Betrayed, hurt, alone, stuck, confused, possibly angry. I mean, guys, he was giving everything. He had nothing, and he was giving everything to make a life for Mary and their future family. And in the midst of that, it seemed to him that she had stepped all over that. She had no respect for what Joseph had been doing for her and the future family. And from the outside, it looked absolutely disrespectful and disgraceful. And yet, this is crazy. In verse 20, it says, as Joseph considered these things, what had just happened to him, what had just been told to him, and because he was a good man, a righteous man, an upright man, a just man, he did not want to disgrace her, and so he decided to break their engagement quietly. And then enter the angel. Guys, at this critical moment, when all of this is going through Joseph's mind, he has very few options here with what's been presented to him, a seemingly unfaithful wife. The before everybody and make a spectacle of her and to make a mockery of her, which would involve possibly a stoning, death, which many men honestly would have and did choose back in that day. Or two, what Joseph could have done is he could have walked away from the situation quietly, which he says he's pondering doing this. I'm not going to make a mockery of you. I'm not going to drag your name through the mud, but I'm just going to walk away from this quietly. And we say, well, why didn't he just do that? Why didn't he just walk away quietly? Well, it wasn't just that easy. You see, even if he would have walked away quietly, it still would have involved untold amounts of embarrassment, shame, questions, and judgment towards Joseph, which is honestly far more. This is what I don't think we understand. Yes, this is a really tough situation for Mary and what she would have to go through and she would have to face in her life, but honestly, the personal cost to Joseph, I feel, is just as great, if not greater. Guys, he goes with an even costlier option than just walking away and keeping things quiet. What does he do? He stays with Mary. Unheard of. I don't even know the percentages on that, but they are very, very low. That a man in that day would have stayed with a woman like she seemingly was. He stays with Mary and he sees things through. And I just want to stop at that moment, this moment right here. I want you just to think about this. We asked a question this morning in Bible study. Why in the world would God choose a man like Joseph to be the adopted father of Jesus? That right there. When no one else, when no other man would have stayed with Mary, Joseph did. And he wanted to see things through. He wanted to protect Mary. He wanted to protect her reputation the best way that he could. There was something inside of Joseph that both wanted to follow the letter of the law. He seemingly wanted to divorce her because he thought she was unfaithful, but he also wanted to follow the spirit of the law, which was to have compassion and grace and mercy in a compromising and very vulnerable situation. And this is really key. I think this is the key that tells us something very important about Joseph. And again, you're like, we don't really know much about this guy. We know far more than we often let on. This is, I believe, the key that Joseph was a faithful follower of God who would do right even when it cost him the most. Guys, do you want to know what kind of people God is looking for today? You know what kind of people God wants us to be today? That right there. A faithful follower of God who will do right, to do what's right even when it's going to cost us immensely. And that is tough. It was tough for Joseph. And I believe this is the intrinsic quality and character trait that qualifies Joseph to uniquely and distinctly be, as one author puts it, a faithful steward of the Son of God. How would you like that for a title? Like, here's my business card. It doesn't say Joseph, carpenter from Nazareth. It says Joseph, faithful steward of the Son of God. That sounds a lot better, actually, by the way. And here's what I find so often, not just in Joseph's story and not just in countless other stories in Scripture, but I find it in our own lives, guys, is this. And we know this to be true. We don't like this, but guys, God leads us to do what is right, but not always what is easy. And I know inside of you there is a collective like, oh, no. Like, I know that, but I didn't need to hear that. Guys, it is God. What God calls us to and asks us to do is seldom easy. But guys, doing the hard thing in God's way and in God's timing leads to God's plan and His will being done. It plays out in the story of Joseph and in a number of other stories as well in Scripture. And again, this is where culture comes in, and sometimes we don't understand an ancient Near Eastern culture or the Jewish culture, but in an ancient Near Eastern culture in first century Palestine, it was what was called a shame-honor culture. Okay, everything that you did not only reflected on you, but guess who else it reflected on? Your family and those connected to you, and most importantly, your mom and your dad. Everything that you did either did one of two things. It brought honor to your family, or it brought shame to your family. And so knowing that, this tenuous moment is a full-blown scandal with mammoth ramifications, not just for Joseph and Mary, but for their families as well. I mean, I want you to think about the enormity of this one seemingly insignificant decision. Joseph, in this moment, when he's presented with the sheer fact, I'm pregnant, he doesn't jump to conclusions. He doesn't act out on his potential anger. He wasn't unhinged and irrational. And guys, for someone who just had the biggest bombshell dropped on him, he acts with an amazing amount of emotional and, more importantly, spiritual maturity, doesn't he? Like, I don't know about you, and I would love to be like, you know what? I would have totally been like Joseph. But you know what I know in my heart of hearts? I would have done the exact opposite thing probably that Joseph did. And if we're honest, a lot of us in here would say the same thing. It doesn't matter if it's in this situation or it's a number of other situations in our life, that I would have acted in anger. I would have acted in hate. I would have acted with malice, because that's often how we're wired. But for Joseph, instead of thinking only about himself and what it would cost him, he chose to see the vulnerability and the helplessness of Mary, and he made a choice that he felt was best for her. Everything about the story screams that. It's not about me, but it's about her. Guys, is it any wonder that God chose Joseph? Russell Moore has said it this way: with full legal rights to abandon Mary and her unborn child, perhaps to a fate worse than death, Joseph obeyed the Father in becoming a father. We talked a little bit at the beginning of our Bible study this morning that our nation absolutely faces a massive epidemic, and it's called fatherlessness. And again, we'll talk about this as we move through this sermon here, but I don't think we often understand the compromising and vulnerable position that Mary could have been in. And every right that Joseph had to say, I'm going to dispose of this situation and walk away from it, he chooses the direct opposite and says, no, I'm going to be a husband and I'm going to be a father no matter what it costs me. And although Joseph, again, wasn't the earthly or blood father of Jesus, I believe that he had an enormous impact, especially in this foundational character trait that we just talked about. Humility. It sounds very familiar, doesn't it? In fact, it shows up in Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 3. It says this about Jesus himself. Paul starts out before he gets to Jesus, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be, there's the word, humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Sounds very much like the story of Joseph, doesn't it? Not interested in me, I'm interested in we, and in Mary, and in Jesus. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he, here it is a third time, humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. And sure, we look at that and we're like, yep, Jesus had divine qualities and he had divine tendencies innately, but he was also 100% human. And let's not fool ourselves, boys and girls. Where in the world do you think that he picked up these qualities of selflessness, surrender, and humility? I believe it was in no small part from Joseph. Now, I don't know, you may be like, oh, I don't know, Ryan, you're kind of stretching this a little bit, but I don't think I'm stretching it at all. We get a very clear picture of a man here in Joseph who is 100% humble and concerned only for other people. Where does Jesus pick that up but from Joseph? Guys, God didn't pick just any first century Jewish man to bear the immense weight of this calling to steward the life of the Savior of the world. He picked a faithful son of David to lead, guide, direct, and shape the ultimate faithful son of David, Jesus himself. Do you notice that, by the way, when the angel shows up? How does he address Joseph? Does he say, "Hey, Joseph, Joseph of Nazareth"? Or does he say, "Joseph, son of David"? Do you realize there's only one other person in Scripture called son of David? Who is that? Jesus. Two people. That's it. Don't just glaze over that. Don't just roll over that. That is insanely important. It's a pretty high honor and title. In telling Joseph to name the baby Jesus, he was reminding Joseph of his stewardship responsibilities. In those days, the naming of a child was the sole responsibility of the father. And who does not get to name Jesus? Joseph doesn't get to name Jesus. And although it's clear that Joseph won't be the father in the typical sense, in the biological sense, he will have all the responsibility and he will have all the duty to assume a leadership role in Jesus' life. Joseph is a descendant of Adam, and he is going to be tasked with raising a child who would ultimately fulfill what the first Adam couldn't. You begin to see all the connections, don't you? And why it's so important to have a person like Joseph in the story. Guys, this was a responsibility to raise Jesus that Joseph took very seriously, and he sought to live out very obediently. Guys, we see this in Joseph's response to the news and call to be who he was made to be. What does it say? When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel commanded. God, it's the most mundane and anticlimactic line you could possibly imagine. There's a great line you could probably insert in there for Hollywood purposes, but it just says he woke up and he just did what he was supposed to do. You're like, that's boring. That's right. That's exactly the point. It's the most line you could imagine, but there's not a more appropriate response from Joseph than what he does. One New Testament scholar says, Joseph's obedience to God cost him the right to value his own reputation, a lesson that many of us today have yet to learn. Guys, Joseph was a man of simple faithfulness. Seemingly doing the next right thing in front of him, and then the next, and then the next. I'm reminded of a couple scriptures actually that come from the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 22 verse 5 has to say about us being simply faithful and just walking with God. Be very careful to obey all the commands and the instructions that Moses gave to you, Joshua says. Love the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, obey his commands, hold firmly to him, and serve him with all of your heart and all of your soul. And then we come towards the end of the Old Testament in Micah chapter 6 verse 8. Now, O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you: to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. I just really noticed this as I read this in these last three phrases of Micah 6 8. Do you know who fulfills those things to a T? Not Jesus, because that's the answer. We're like, well, Jesus! No, Joseph. Before Jesus, Joseph. Did he do what is right? It says it, doesn't it? He's a righteous man. To love mercy, I'd say what he did for Mary and for Jesus was pretty merciful. And to walk humbly with his God. I think the only way he did that was he was walking humbly with his God. Guys, so much of following God is not what is the next big thing to do. We often think that, all right, God, give me the next big thing. But it's often what is the next right move. I think it's a question we should be asking ourselves in our lives. God, would you just simply show me and speak to me? What is the next? Not three. Often we want to say, give me like five moves ahead. God doesn't work that way. I want you, God, to give me the next right move.
And you know what happens? You better be ready to just step when he gives you that next move. The next move was certainly not an easy one for Joseph. What he was signing up for was endless scrutiny, constant questioning, relentless shaming, loss of face, a ruined reputation, and we're only getting started. Tim Keller says, everybody in that shame and honor society will know that this child, Jesus, was not born 9 or 10 months after they got married. They will know she was already pregnant. That would mean either Joseph and Mary had sex before marriage or she was unfaithful to him. Neither of them were good in first century Palestine. And as a result, they are going to be shamed, socially excluded, and rejected. They are going to be second-class citizens forever, and they certainly are that in Nazareth. You get that all throughout Scripture. And looks to that, that nobody in Nazareth had anything nice to say about Joseph and Mary. I want to tell you something, and I wish I had had a little bit more time to study on this, but I think it has some relevance and it has some importance to the story. If you look back into Deuteronomy, there is a word used there, and it's actually used in Zechariah 2, and it's the only two times that it's used in the entire Bible. It is the Hebrew word mamzer. And the Hebrew word mamzer meant that you were an illegitimate child. It's what they back in that day we would call a bastard child, or you were conceived out of incest. It was a very derogatory term to be called a mamzer. And it is insinuated that this was the word that was used to Joseph and Mary about Jesus. Oh, he's a mamzer. Illegitimate. Something's not right there in that story. Something's not right with Mary. She's not who she's making herself out to be. And this is very interesting. You remember the point of the Christmas story we always love to tell is that Joseph and Mary, and Mary's on a donkey, and she's riding into Bethlehem, and they come to the inn, and they're like, knock, knock, knock. And he's like, go away, there's no room. We love to tell that part of the story, don't we? So here's the really inconvenient thing about that story. There really is no inn in the sense that we usually paint it. There's not some mean innkeeper that's turning away an obviously pregnant Mary by that point. Here is what I suspect, and I don't think it's a very far leap. Why in the world do Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem? For a census. And because it is the home of David, and it is the ancestral home of Joseph. I don't think there's any reason that Joseph shows up at a complete stranger's house in Bethlehem and says, hey, you got a place for us to stay? I mean, even in first century Palestine, where they showed a lot more hospitality, it's like, that's just weird, all right? Do you know where I think Joseph shows up to? I think Joseph shows up to a relative's house, an inn, and he says, hey, she's pregnant. And by this time, word has spread from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the 90 miles, that something's not right with this marriage and something's not right with this child. And I believe that relative that's standing at the door says, I don't want any thing to do with this mamzer. I don't want anything to do with you guys away from here. Puts a little bit of a different spin on Christmas, doesn't it? And the inn. Guys, Joseph would be a social leper among his own people, and he would bear the shame and the sin and the stigma for something that he did not do. For the perceived wrong that he didn't bring on himself. But isn't this just a foreshadowing and an iota of the humiliation and the shame and the suffering and the sin that this baby Jesus was tasked with taking on one day for the sins of the world? Guys, Joseph would not only lose his reputation and his standing, he would also sacrifice comfort and safety. It seems that he was always on the move in his life from the moment that he said yes to God. Rather than asking the questions, how do I feel about this? He simply asked, what's the next right thing? What is the best thing to do to honor God? And we see Joseph's willingness to do whatever God asked of him later in the story. If you look into Matthew chapter 2, I'm not going to read every part of it, but in verses 13 and 14, and then verses 19 through about 23 and 24, he has a series of three more dreams where God comes to him and says, you need to get up and you need to go to Egypt. And it says, very importantly, that night Joseph gets up and takes his family and goes to Egypt. He gets another dream while he's in Egypt and says, all right, Herod has died. It's okay, go back to Israel. And it says he gets and he takes his family back to Israel. And he starts to get a little bit of a funky feeling about Herod's son Archelaus. And he's told in another dream, you need to
get back to Nazareth, to go to Galilee. And so he ends back up in Nazareth again. Guys, this speaks directly to the character and the faithfulness of Joseph. And wouldn't you know it, this obedience and this faithfulness showed up constantly in Jesus' life and was a hallmark of his character. Jesus learned to be obedient to the Father because Joseph was obedient to the Father first. And here's what I understand as I read Joseph and how he moved in his life and how he took action in his life is that God's word and revelation requires prompt action. I said that a little bit ago, didn't I? When you ask God and you ask him boldly, just show me the next right move, be ready to move. Be ready to step with promptness of action. Guys, many times we delay in life because we doubt what God is doing. We don't get a shred of that in Joseph's life. I don't know. It may have been there. There may have been shreds of doubt, but we don't get any indication of that in his actions. Quick. Move. Next thing. Show me. I'll do it. He had plenty of room to doubt, and even when it didn't seem feasible or logical, he just kept walking with God and taking the next step promptly. Guys, Mary's prospects would have been tenuous at best, if not outright dangerous, if Joseph had just abandoned her. Even if Joseph had carried through with the plan to just walk away quietly, she would have been left in a pretty precarious position with a broken engagement and a potentially illegitimate child, as it looked on the outside. Her family might have kept her at home, or they might not have wanted to share in any of her shame. And so then she would have been left with little option than to support herself a way that a lot of ladies had to in that day, prostitution. Which is not a great life for Mary at all. And here is what I notice as I just kind of start to put all of this together. And this is a very interesting thought, is that Joseph really, guys, is needless to Jesus' existence. Like, God obviously showed, I don't really need Joseph to bring a Jesus onto the scene. He's needless for Jesus' existence, but he is necessary for his safety and well-being. Guys, if Joseph hadn't listened to those angelic dreams, Jesus would have been the child of a single homeless mother and the vulnerable target of a maniacal king, Herod, who we'll talk about in just a couple weeks. Guys, Joseph was a protector. He protected Mary in her purity and her reputation. He protected her physically. He protected his family. Joseph was no passive counterpart or a bit player in this Christmas story, but he was fulfilling the role of a husband and earthly father in a very active and essential way. He was courageous, he was shielding, he was faithful, he was obedient. And guys, you know what? I've said this before a number of times, but I'm going to keep on saying it over and over again. It is the simple things in life that often make the biggest impact. Like, you might go out here every Sunday and you're like, what can I do with my life that's like going to make an impact? Just do the simple things. Just take the next right step, to just be faithful, to just be obedient, to just be willing to do what God asks you to do. And that is a story of this simple man. His seemingly innocuous actions had a much bigger impact than often meets the eye. And even though Jesus was God's son, he was also a human being needing to be raised and guided and molded by someone. And that someone is Joseph. Guys, by all accounts that we get in Scripture, Jesus was an ordinary boy, he was an ordinary teen, and then he became an ordinary man who needed to live in this world. When he comes to his hometown later on in the Gospels, after being anointed and beginning his public ministry, you can see how ordinary Jesus is. In fact, Joseph is better known. They're like, who is this guy? This is the son of the carpenter. Joseph. Every young man is truly defined by their father, both their heavenly father and their earthly father. And I'm convinced that almost every single trait that we see in Jesus was likely modeled in Joseph's life, and it was mimicked by Jesus in his life. And I told you earlier that there was another brother who was kind of a big deal in the church. His name was James. And in James chapter 1, we get this very interesting phrase that we recite many times, but there's something deeper to it. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." Now again, just imagine with me for a moment. Is it possible that the little brother of Jesus first saw this ethic being lived out in the life of Joseph? All those years earlier, he took this baby boy that wasn't his and cared for him as one of his own. Pure and genuine religion, the sight of God, caring for orphans and widows in their distress. Jesus himself seems to take on this care and concern for the most vulnerable through his ministry. Where do you imagine that Jesus got this from? It's the same place that James picked it up, from Joseph, who epitomized caring for the least of these. Guys, this is Joseph's legacy. He's barely mentioned in Scripture. He's forgotten mostly in discussions, and he's lost in history. But he's remembered by God, and that's the most important thing, by the way. Doesn't matter where you fall in history or how much people remind you, what your legacy is in people's eyes. It only matters what you are in God's eyes. And God saw Joseph as a faithful servant. Not a bad life at all. Not a bad legacy. And truth be told, I think this is exactly what God wants for us as well, to be people who simply say, yes. Yes, I'll do that, God. Guys, from the get-go, the message that is loudly declared in Joseph's life, one that should be made very clear to us as well, too. I think these were connection points come together. Is that if Jesus comes into your life and you really want Jesus to be a part of your life, you're going to have to kiss a lot of things goodbye. Namely, your reputation. If you want Jesus in your life, it's going to take courage and it's going to take consistency. And I think also what happens here too as we begin to close is if Jesus is in your life, you are not the manager of your life. In fact, the child, and this is what Joseph, think about this for a minute, like how he has to humble himself. And thinking about this child, I'm not the manager of my life. Actually, this child is going to be the manager of my life. And you know what happens? Whenever we take the reins in our own life and we try to do things our own way and in our own time, do you know what we're doing? We're trying to name the child. We're trying to be the manager of the child. By cultural norms, do you know what this child's name should have been? Joseph. After old pops. But the fact that everything goes off script and he names him Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, is a bit humiliating and debasing. And guys, in the end, we don't need to name the baby. We need to let him name us and lead us and control us and manage life for us, because it leads to far better things. Guys, it took great courage for Joseph to do what he did, but truth be told, it took far more courage for God to be with Joseph in the person of Jesus. As righteous and as compassionate as Joseph was, and as simple as he was still a sinner. It takes us to the line that is in Scripture, at just the right time, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. At just the right time, when a world was lost in sin in first century Palestine, Jesus, God himself, came to be with us. Guys, it may take courage for us to do the right thing and to take the next right step, but in reality, it takes more courage and it takes more humility for God to be near us and with us. Guys, there can be little doubt that Joseph of Nazareth contributed to Jesus' earthly life in a most wonderful way. Joseph's life is highlighted by the fact that he was willing to take on a role for God that brought him misunderstanding and it brought suspicion, but he stayed with it in the knowledge that as long as God has spoken, the opinions of others matter very little. I believe Joseph said to himself very early on, at that moment when an angel visits him and he makes a decision to stay with Mary, I'm going to be faithful to the end. Joseph is yet another remarkable, underrated saint of the Bible whose story can teach us to live out the same God-honoring virtues and empower us today to live out our faith and our boldly and with obedience. Joseph gave to God even when he did not have much to give. Joseph was self-sacrificing. He was not selfish. And guys, I believe it's precisely the reason that Jesus could be with us and say, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You see, that's a really amazing and remarkable thing about stories like Joseph. It's exactly the people that God's looking for. I said that like two or three times in Bible study this morning. The most reassuring and comforting thing that I know of in Scripture is to look at someone like Joseph and go, you know what? I'm kind of like Joseph. I'm kind of just normal, run-of-the-mill guy or gal. And you know what God says when he looks at you? You're the exact person I'm looking for. My encouragement to you this morning, my encouragement to you this Christmas season is that you would know what it means to be obedient to God and that you would follow fast in that. And that you would just simply take the next right step. I think sometimes we get caught up in Christmas and we're like, oh man, it's just supposed to be this moment where we're so giddy and so happy. Guess what? Not everybody is giddy and happy. But you know what is beyond and underneath all of that is that God is simply just saying, I want you more than anything, yes, to see my child, to see my son, but I want you more than anything to just be obedient and faithful. And if we could do that, that would be truly the Christmas spirit, not just in December, but all year round. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we consider that, we consider what it means oftentimes to take the next right step, that's not always easy. It sometimes is dangerous. It sometimes is scandalous. But I more than ever, Lord, I just pray that in our lives we would be able to display a spirit and an attitude of obedience to simply follow you wherever you call us and wherever you take us. And that as we do that, Lord, we would see your grace and we would see your mercy. We would see the empowerment of your Spirit in all the things of our life. Lord, thank you for someone like Joseph, although we know he is not the star of the show, not even close to the star of the show. Lord, I think he's there for a very important reason, to see him and to see reflected in him your glory and your goodness. And your grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.